It's with a sad heart for me because Joshua to me is an exciting book. I love Joshua, Judges, Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Those are exciting books. Not that I'm saying any of the Bible is not exciting, but it's exciting. Joshua chapter 24, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, please bless us in the reading of your word, Lord. Help us to get a hold of this man, Joshua. What he saw and he felt, what his commitment was, why he had that commitment. Lord, just help each and every one of us here this morning to have a desire to serve you, even though we live in a time and a day when serving is so against what we're taught. Lord, might we this morning walk out of here with a lesson in humility, with an attitude of deference unto you, with a desire to be your children. In thy name we pray. Amen. What a great way to end a chapter. And Joshua, as you'll remember the last time we met, had called the tribes of Reuben and Gadite, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, half tribe of Manasseh, to give them instruction because they were going back across the river to the land they claimed. gave quite a commission to them about obedience to God and how they should act. Today, what we're studying is his commission to the 9.5 tribes who were staying on this side of the River Jordan. The land's been given out. They fought all their battles, and now they've possessed the land, and they're ready to settle down. As you know, the verse, chapter 22, I believe it was, ended in the land was at peace from war. So we have a situation here today where Joshua is issuing instructions, but he does it by the voice of the Lord. And if you go from verse 2 to about 14, it's the Lord speaking through Joshua. We're going to talk about all this morning. What you have here is what's called a suzerainty treaty. It's what like a feudal lord or a king made between him and his vassals, those who served under him. And it's a term that simply means that the overlord or the lord of the land is allowing those within the land to live with authority on their internal affairs as long as those internal affairs don't go counterproductive to his instruction. In other words, the king is saying, you can live here. This is your land. And this is probably the first mention, this type of treaty here, that we see God, the land he gave to Israel was an inheritance of Israel, but it still belongs to God. So the king says, you can live here and serve here, and you have authority within your land, but this is my expectations of you, that you don't forget what I've done for you. And you guys, this kind of treaty is kind of like us men have with our wives. It's like, honey, you can have the garage and everything that's in it and do whatever you want to as long as I like how it turns out. That's kind of what God is saying to Israel here. It's an agreement that says there's a boss, and you can pretend like you're the boss, but there's a real boss. And as most of you husbands know, that's the way a marriage works. So we all struggle each day under this kind of treaty. But that's the agreement that Israel is making now with God. And he goes on with the instruction from 2 to 14, God himself is telling Israel, don't forget what I've done to you. He talks about from Abraham, even when you see the term here, God's on the other side of the flood, your mind will automatically run back to the flood. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually talking about before they crossed the River Jordan when you see that term in this passage. God is saying this, I took you out. I made a covenant with your father Abraham 400, at this point it's about 500 years before, that said, I'm going to give your descendants this land. And God then lists all he's done for him, how he took care of Balaam, he took care of Abraham, he took care of the Egyptians. He's listing step by step, this is what I've done for you. I have lived up to my side of the bargain. Now I have an expectation of you. And God is making this statement to the nation of Israel. And they're now a gathered people. They're in their promised land. They're in their land like they are now. In fact, if you look at this picture, you'll see a very beautiful picture of heaven. You'll see God saying, I conquered life for you. I took you through each step of the way. Now, I'm delivering you to the promised land where you should be in your life, and that's what your reward is. So God is saying through Joshua to these people, this is what I've done. Don't forget what I've done. And many of you have heard me say over and over and over again to you, never forget the Red Sea. Whatever big point there is in your life that you saw God's hand, don't ever forget that point, because you can always go back to that when troubles get on top of you and you can't handle the pressures anymore. You can always go back to that point and say, I remember when the waters parted. I remember the dry land. And that'll get you through so many challenges in your life. And that's how God's encouraging these people. Don't forget what you've been through. Don't forget what your forefathers did. Don't forget that I'm the Lord God, and you cannot go back to those gods you served before. Do you understand that each and every one of you here today, every person, served another god other than Jehovah God before you were a Christian? Every one of you did. You may not like that, and you may say, but I've been going to church all my life. I don't care. You may have gone to church every day of your life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still serving another god. There's two kinds of people. There's those that know Jesus as their Savior, and there's those who have become religious and think they're going to get to heaven that way. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Church doesn't get you to heaven. Religion doesn't get you to heaven. Praying, saying your prayers every night doesn't get you to heaven. What gets you to heaven as you, when you turn away from the other gods and you turn to Jehovah God through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Sadly, we become blinded to much of that. But that's what God is, is telling the people here. Don't forget what I have done for you, and don't forget that you can't serve me and any other God. What kind of gods crop up in life? And we'll talk about that here with Joshua in just a moment. But in verse 14, we have a change. We have a change back to Joshua. God has made his statement to the people. Now Joshua is giving them a challenge. And he says in verse 14, "Fear the Lord, which will serve him in sincerity and truth." You know, sadly, many times Christians take the attitude that we no longer have to fear God because we live in grace. Folks, the word fear in this passage is called yare, and it means to hold in highest esteem. We don't spend our lives running around scared that God's going to throw a lightning bolt down. That's not what it's talking about. But folks, there's never been any part of the Bible that relieved us of our obligation to fear God. God himself is a mighty and an awesome God. This God is a God that has the ability to strike down, to build up. He has total. He created life. How could we not fear God with that power? It's to hold in awe, to realize that he could at any moment reach down and strike any of us. That's the fear that we hold God in. Is it a fear? Is it something that you live your life trembling every time the name of God's mentioned? No, it's not what he's saying. Joshua's saying to these people, fear God. It'll keep you awake. It'll keep you straight. It'll keep you understanding that there is a God. Fear God. He issues that challenge. And I wish today that Christians could get back to that point when we loved and feared God, that we served a God that was so big we had a reason to fear him, but we've limited our God. You know, we put a box around God, and we said, oh, I heard the TV preacher say that God is just nothing but the milk of human kindness. Yeah, he is. He's perfect. He's complete love, compassion, gentleness. He saved you because he loved you. No other reason. But he is also the God that created this world, that spoke it into existence. He's the same God that destroyed the world by flood. The same God. He's the same God that destroyed these tribes in the face of the nation of Israel. He is the God that is all-powerful. He is Jehovah God. Joshua's saying to those people, fear God. Fear God. Understand your fear. Get a hold of, when you were growing up, those of you who had a good relationship with your parents, you know your parents loved you. And you loved your parents. But when you did something wrong, if they pulled the belt out, did you tremble a little bit? What about if you knew you did something wrong and dad was wearing a belt, did you tremble a little bit? That's the kind of fear. It's a respect for the authority that God has. That's the kind of fear Joshua's saying here. So he says to them in 14, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. That word serve there is, we're going to talk about that a lot this morning, is abad is what it means. And it means that there is a bond servant. Joshua's saying to them, I want you to fear Yahweh, be afraid of God and his power, and I want you to abide, serve him. In other words, you are his bondservant. Why? Because God has just told them everything he did for them. What is a bondservant? Is it not someone who has come under servitude because of a debt that's owed? Our country had a lot of bondservants in its history. People who had their trip paid over to this country from England or Ireland or Scotland, and they would come over here and work for a family for 7 years, and they were indentured servants. That's the same phrase as a bondsman or a bondservant. We are, our servitude is our bond for someone doing something for us. And that's what God wants of Christians. He's saying, I want you to serve me. I gave you my son. I love you so much. I've given everything I had to you. Now I'm just asking you, serve me. And what's really wonderful, Jesus says, my burden's light. He said that the burden I'm going to put on you is a light burden. Now, you know what, folks? Becoming a Christian and starting out walking in Christian life doesn't feel light at first. You feel good inside. You feel excited about what God's done for you. You could walk on the clouds. You're so happy in this new relationship you have. But then all of a sudden reality sets in. I'm different, but the people around me haven't changed. I live in a different world. I'm a foreigner here now. I'm just passing through. I'm going to my eternal life someday. So what I see around me is different. I don't understand my friends anymore. I don't understand how they can live the way they do. In other words, it's a challenge to adapt to what God's created in you, that you're a new person. As bondsmen, as bondservants of God, Joshua is saying to the nation of Israel, remember what he's done for you. Why would you not want to serve him? Why would you not want to? Why do we get so confused in our lives and we catch ourselves each day repenting of the same sin over and over and over and over and over again? God, I'm sorry. I want to make something clear to you this morning. Being sorry and repenting is a 100% different animal. When you hold on to something in your life you won't let go of, you may be sorry every day to God. And it really don't mean much to God. It's when you take that thing in your life and you turn away from it and you say, God, I'm sorry, that he's impressed. Because you and I both know that many times in our minds we get settled into an activity or something that we're doing that's not pleasing to God. And we want God to just believe us when we say we're sorry. Folks, we're sorry we got caught. We're sorry for the repercussions of what our action brought on. We're not sorry for what we've become. That's what God wants to change. He took the nation of Israel and he took them from slavery in Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea and he made them free men. That's what God did for every one of us here today. He took us from the slavery and the dominion of sin in our lives. You know what the most exciting day in my life was? And it was many, many, many years after I was saved. It's when I realized I don't have to sin. What a revelation. Most of you are smarter than me and you knew that a long time ago. But one day I realized I don't have to sin. See, I still followed patterns in my life. I still did things because I assumed that's how worthless I was. That I was useless. That I wasn't good for anything. And that, yeah, I knew God had saved me, but man, this old human body I lived in, I just kept misbehaving, folks. The day I understood I don't have to sin was an exciting day. Do I still sin? Yeah. But you know what? I am not a slave to a sinful lifestyle. There's a difference between living in sin and committing a sin. I'm still subject to, if I slam my hand with a hammer, I wouldn't want the church around to hear what comes out of my mouth. There's a lot of things I do that are sin. But I'm no longer dominated by the sin of my life. I'm free. And the more I grow in Christ, the less of even the accidental sins I commit. Intentional sin is a big one. It's going to get you in a bunch of trouble. It's when you say, God, I'm sorry. Not going to, Lord, just forgive me of this sin. And in the back of your mind, you're saying, boy, I hope you'll forgive me again tomorrow. That's intentional sin. Joshua is saying to these people, you are a bondservant of God. You're to serve God because of what he's done for you. Then he goes on in verse 14, and he says, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. In other words, on the other side of the Jordan and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Put away the gods your father served. If I were to ask this morning how many of you base your religious beliefs based on what you were taught as a child, many of you would say, yeah, that's where I got my relationship with God. For some of you, it would be a good thing because your parents taught you about Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. They taught you that he's the only way, that church, religion, and all this other peripheral stuff doesn't get you to heaven. Some of you had that with your family at home. But some of you grew up being taught that religion will get you to heaven, or be taught that rituals would impress God. And sadly, you're falling into a pattern of serving those same gods, those rituals and activities that mean nothing to God. You think about it. If God is real, I ask you this question. If he's real, why would it impress him for me to go through some ritual? Do you think it does? Do you think that means anything to God of the universe? No, what impresses him is when I do my best to act like his son acted when he was here on earth. When I do my best to follow the example set by Jesus Christ. That's what God loves to see. Now Joshua went on in 15, and this is probably one of the most quoted. I would bet 50% of you here today have a little plaque in your house somewhere, maybe in a drawer. You may have several that says, me and my house, we will follow the Lord. I mean, that's been probably the most commercialized statement in the Bible. Next to pictures of the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper is, me and my house will serve the Lord. I know when one of the ladies in Baptist Builders was doing when they were here building it, did Home Interiors. Is that the name of the ones that sell the little pictures and stuff? I know there was like 47 different kinds of plaques that said, me and my house will serve. We probably have one here in the church somewhere. I'm pretty sure we do. And it's great. But sadly, it's become something like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? I haven't been in a few years. When do you pray? Oh, I pray every Thanksgiving, Easter, and Christmas. When's the last time you were at church? Well, I dropped by on Easter one time. It was really nice. They sang pretty songs. They said all this nice. That's kind of what this phrase, me and my house will serve the Lord. Men, I want to gather your attention here real quickly. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord is the obligation of every Christian man there is. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Because Joshua has drawn a comparison. You can do and serve any God you want to. But me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, where did Joshua get the courage to do this, men? Where did he get the strength? I mean, he's talking to 9.5 tribes of people, several hundred thousand people that he's drawn in here to talk to them. In verse 15, just go through 15 with me again, if you will. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Isn't that awesome? Get off the fence. Decide who you're going to serve. You know, it's the same statement Jesus Christ made to you and I. When he hung on that cross and he said, it is finished, he said, make a decision. Believe I did this or go your own way. So what Josh is telling these people, today make a decision. Are you going to serve Jehovah God? If you're not, go on. Do what you want to do because what you face in the afterlife, you better enjoy what's going on here right now because you've got nothing coming except trouble. Joshua's saying, today you must make a decision. Are you going to serve the Lord? What does that mean? Guys, you know what we do at church, and I do it too, even though I'm preaching, sometimes I listen to me, no more than I have to, but once in a while. Sometimes I walk out thinking, wow, I'm going to change this in my life and I'll be okay. I'll get this out of my life and man, everything will be wonderful. My halo will shine. You know, when we choose to serve the Lord, that's when things become okay. Not when we drop off little pieces, but when we give our whole life over to Him. When we commit our lives to serve. Where did Joshua get the commitment to do this? Folks, it's very easy. You're sitting here saying, well, you know what? If I was this big shot battle, this big general for God, and I just fought a whole bunch of battles and just won all those battles, I might make a statement like that. There would be no doubt left in my mind. But that's not what did it for Joshua. Flip back over in your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. This is God talking to Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We talked about this in chapter 1. God told Joshua this, read my word, Keep your thoughts focused on my word, and you're going to have a successful life. God didn't say to Joshua, go to church on Sunday, listen to the preacher, and ignore me the rest of the week. Didn't say that. He didn't tell Joshua, you know what? As long as you say grace before your meals, that's all the prayer I expect of you. He told Joshua that my word shall not depart out of your mouth. That's where Joshua had the courage to make this commitment many years later, because he had experienced that he walked each day in God's word. I'm going to tell you absolutely 100%, folks, if you are not in the Bible every day, you're missing out on something. Now, I'm not going to say you're going to dry up and die if you only do it every other day. I'll tell you this. If you're not reading the Bible every day, you're missing out on something God has to show you. Even if you don't understand it, God's still showing you something that will be pertinent in your life at some point in time. You know, we've become so society-friendly in our churches and our religions. It saddens me that when I go in a Christian bookstore, I see, 30, 35 different versions of the Bible. Folks, I'm not here down on other versions of the Bible. Let me tell you what we've done. We've caused confusion. We've taken away the simplicity of God's Word. It's simple. If you open it up and you study it, God will give you truth. You may not understand it. You don't have to know what thee and thou and all the other words are, the preachers that spend half a service telling you Hebrew words. You don't need that. The Spirit of God is what brought this word, and the Spirit of God is what will reveal this word. It may not be today you use what you get, but Joshua learned a valuable lesson. God told me to be in His word every day, to meditate upon it. You know, do you know what it means to meditate on God's word? It means to take what you read, stick it up here, and chew on it. Chew on it over and over and over until it comes. I was reading a passage in Ecclesiastes last week. We're going to study Ecclesiastes next, so I've been trying to study it. And there was a verse there that I, folks, for a life of me, as long as I've been in this word, I could not get it. And I was too stubborn to go get a commentary. Wasn't going to do that. I was going to figure out what it said between me and the Lord. Finally, I figured it out. But you know what? It took me 3 days to get through one verse to understand one little phrase in that verse. And I was so excited when I got it. Just so excited. That's what meditating on the Word of God is. When He gives you that revelation, that your excitement builds, and you say, God, I hear you talking to me. Joshua learned. That's what it takes. I not only have to lead this people, I not only have to live a good life, I've got to make this book. At that point, he only had 5 books. I've got to make this what dictates and controls my life. And it gave him the courage to say, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had a view of things, of what they had gone through, and how it got them to where they were. Many of us spend our lives only seeing where we're at. We only are aware of the tribulations of today, and we've forgotten the victories of yesterday, or even where the tribulations of yesterday took us to. Folks, every time as a Christian, if you're living in God's will, that something hits your life that you cannot understand or hold on to, a trial or pressure, whatever it is, God is taking you somewhere. Now, I'm not saying He brings every trial in your life. That's just not true. But God says, He brings something good out of all things if we walk after Him. He's saying to us that see where I've taken you, not where you're at. Does that make sense to you? Don't look at the trouble you're in. Look at the mess behind you and where I brought you to. Let me take you one step further. See, that's where religion messes with our head, isn't it? Religion tells us if you come into church and you do the same thing every time, that you've done all you need to do, and so you lose that personal relationship with God. You have a church telling you what to do to have a relationship with God. Church can't do that. I don't care if it's Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, what it is. Our relationship is based on a personal interaction with God. Because when I have a personal relationship with God, then I can look behind me and remember when He held my hand. Then I can see how He got me through something that I used to scream at and say, God, why did you let this happen? Now I can look back and say, even when I was yelling at Him, He was carrying me through it. He was taking me past that point of pain. It's much like a person, folks. Our lives is much like a person who goes to the gym. You can go to the gym and take 20 pounds worth of weight, and with, very quickly you're quite capable of doing this over and over and over again. In our lives, God constantly puts more weight on the bar because He's got a certain point that He wants your strength at. See, God not only knows the trials He's brought you through, He's knowing what you're going to face tomorrow. I know Carmelita is very sensitive right now about what happened with Charlene, but if it hadn't been for the power of God last night, she'd have broke all the way down. It destroyed her to hear her friend was hurt because, folks, the first call we got said Charlene had died. So it really broke her up. If it hadn't been for God, Carmelita looking and seeing what God has done in her life, she couldn't have got through last night, and you won't either. Joshua said, fear, serve, me and my house are going to do it. Joshua looked at where he had been and saw, wow, this is where God took us. It said in the Bible, Joshua waxed old. In other words, he knew he was an old man. He knew he was getting ready to die, and he wasn't a bit sad or scared or afraid of dying. But he was at a point when he was ready to serve. He was ready to serve in that Abad way. He was a bondservant. What does it mean when we say, me and my house will serve the Lord? I'm gonna give you some things to hold into your life today, okay, that have nothing to do with the nation of Israel. If you and your house are serving the Lord, you know what your children are doing. Absolutely, black and white. I told a Sunday school class this morning, if you don't know what's on your kid's MySpace account, whether he's lying, playing games, living in a fantasy world, you stink. You really do. I don't know, we live in a society that's come to a point, folks, for 11 hours, people watched a young man commit suicide on TV last week. 16-year-old boy. He comes on, it wasn't MySpace, one of the website things that show you. And he said, I'm going to commit suicide by taking pills. And he hooked his cam up, he took the pills and laid on his bed. For 11 hours, people watched him. Hundreds, thousands of people tuned in to watch this kid die. You know what? For 11 hours, not one person called that website to get help for that boy. We're a morbid society. It's because you and me and this world are training our children that it's okay if you live in a fantasy world where life means nothing. God help us, because that you and your house aren't serving God if your children are doing that. They are absolutely not. I don't care if you never walk in this church again, you're so mad at me. I'm going to tell you, if you're not bringing your children up in the ways of the Lord, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Am I saying MySpace is wrong? No. I know many of you adults in here have MySpace pages. That's okay. What I'm saying is, parents, you've got to have a degree of control of your children. You've got to have some control of your children. We were listening to a radio station on the radio coming in there tonight from Santa Fe. I didn't hear it. Carmelita heard the lady who was a DJ on there. As far as I know, she's not a Christian. She said, I don't let my kids do video games or Game Boys and all, because if they do that, they don't do their homework. And I thought, wow. That lady's either a Christian or she's got the qualities that a Christian needs. She made a decision. Christians, we got to decide, are you and your house going to serve the Lord? Are you going to keep serving those other gods, the gods that say, I'll let my kid do what he wants to or she wants to. It's easier. The society's changed. I mean, what gods are we serving nowadays? Folks, Florida, two parents. One shoots the other one at Toys R Us Thanksgiving Day because their children were arguing over a toy. You imagine that?
Can you imagine that? You imagine getting so mad because your kid couldn't get his little Superman? You pull a gun out and blow the other guy away? That's what they did. That's what they did. Indiana. Thanksgiving, day after Thanksgiving. Walmart employee opened the door when the sale started. He was trampled and killed. Trampled and killed. You think we're not out of control? You think our society hadn't gone down the tubes? Get a grip. It's because parents have not said, me and my house will serve the Lord. There's some point we broke it, and now it's time to fix it. It's time to get a Joshua thing in our head that says, I remember what God did for me. I remember where He's brought me, and me and my house will serve the Lord because I'm going to be in heaven someday. And when I face my Father in heaven, God help me. If I have not taken the responsibility of being a husband, a godly person, spiritual leader, and a parent in my home. Ladies, I realize some of you aren't married and some of you here are single and some may be divorced. You have the same commitment in your home. You and your house to serve the Lord. Joshua passes on a legacy in this book. He said, there's nothing is more important to me than pleasing my God. I want everybody here to be aware, especially again, parents, I've got to keep coming back to you and grandparents out there. If you're not standing up for what your children are being taught, how are you going to tell God? What are you going to do when He says, I've given you the most precious possession I have? I know most of you here are great parents. I'm not taking away from that. I'm trying to simply say to you, where is our society? Our society is in a place that parents somewhere quit saying, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want everybody to listen up. Everybody in the church, hear me very clearly here, and then we're going to close up. Today, you cannot walk out of here without making a decision of what God you're going to serve. You can't do it. I don't care if you're the music leader, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon. I don't care what or who you are. You will walk out of here either serving another God or serving Jehovah God. You will, each and every one of you. Joshua has told us, and folks, this so convicted me and touched my heart. When Joshua made that statement, I thought, man, how part-time am I? That when it's easy, I follow God. When it gets tough, when my kids say, you know, my kids are grown up, folks, and I'm going to tell you something. I've seen my grown children go through some trials. And it's only because they had their faith in God to fall back on that they made it through those trials. Those of you with young children, grandchildren, remember that. What you give your children today is what they're going to depend on someday in the future. It really is, folks. I've seen it happen. Was I a good father? No. No. But God blessed me with two children that are Christians. And they depend on the Lord in their lives. Today, are you willing to say, me and my heart, me and my house, we will serve the Lord? It's your decision, 100% your decision. But how you walk out of here today determines what God you're serving. It really does. Look at the blessings you have in your life. Does God need to come stand here and tell you every step He's taken you through like He did with Israel? No, probably don't need that. Most of you are quite intelligent and capable of remembering things. But I ask you today, are you committed that you and your house will serve the Lord? Please stand. What number, Brian? 392. Turn to number 392, if you will, in your hymn book. Going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to challenge anyone that just, man, realizes that they aren't committed, then I'm going to ask you to come up and make the commitment. I ask the prayer team to come forward. I believe it's Katie and Carmelita. Is that correct? This morning, folks, make a decision. It's that easy. Do I serve Him? Or am I too hung up on those easy gods out there? Money, job, neighbors, family. You and your house need to serve the Lord. Bow your heads, close your eyes.
Lord, as we close this book of Joshua, may you send us away with the divine truth, and that is, you expect us to follow you. You expect us to serve you and to fear you, Lord. But we also know that you are the great God of love and that you sent your Son because you loved us. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who has not asked Jesus Christ in his heart as the Lord and Savior, dear Lord, I'm just praying that you let folks know it doesn't matter that they know about Jesus. It matters that they've turned their life over to Jesus. If there's some here this morning that's Christians who've gotten on the wrong track, maybe their families got out of control away from them. Lord, impress upon these men's hearts here that you hold them accountable, that you will call them into accountability for the way their homes are run, the way their children act, what their children do with their time. To the mothers here, Lord, who are not in the Christian homes, Lord, and the ladies here, Father, just touch their hearts and let them understand how much you love them and want to guide their life if they follow and commit their home to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What number was that?